turning tonight in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we want to read at verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you to speak to our hearts from these words tonight. Show us something about the critical importance that it is for us to do exactly what this verse says, to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Help us to see the consequences of not doing that. And we pray that the end of this might be that we would cast ourselves upon you and have a renewed knowledge, a renewed sense that without you we can do nothing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're spending some time in our evening messages thinking about the implications of this fifth verse and the final words that we find here. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Those words tell us the danger and the potential disaster, as Brother Dwight has taught us over the years, of our thought life and the devastating consequences of even one thought that is not brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And what we've been doing is looking at some men in the Bible who failed to do that. So far we've looked at Noah and Abraham and Moses. Last week we looked at King Saul. Tonight we want to look at another king. And so I'd like to ask you to turn back, if you will, to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Let's read at verse 1. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. The king that we want to look at tonight is King David. And how he did not bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We see that in verse 1. David had a thought. And the thought on the surface seems harmless enough. Instead of going to battle with the army of Israel, David's thought was, I think I'll send Joab and his servants and all Israel to fight against the children of Ammon and to besiege their capital of Rabbah. And on the surface, this would seem to be a rather harmless thought, a rather harmless decision. It's not like David needed to prove himself in battle. He had spent his life as a warrior. But there's something that comes to mind here. So many times we think that the danger is in going where the Lord doesn't want us to go. And there is a danger in that. But folks, it is equally dangerous to stay where the Lord does not want us to stay, because there are dangers there as well. And so David has this thought that he does not bring into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And he tarries still at Jerusalem. Now look at verse 2. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Now, for many years, I have read something into this verse that is not there. At least I've read it in my mind. And what I read into this verse is that David couldn't sleep. That he couldn't sleep. Doesn't say anything about that, does it? If David had been having trouble sleeping, it would have been very easy for the Lord to tell us, as he did concerning another king, King Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 1, the Lord could have told us concerning David, as he did Nebuchadnezzar, that David's spirit was troubled and his sleep broke from him. He could have put that in verse 2. And it came to pass in an eventide that David's spirit was troubled and his sleep broke from him, and he arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. But the Lord didn't tell us that. And it's like that, I believe, because David wasn't having trouble sleeping. This is the man who wrote in Psalm 4 in verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. There are those who believe that it is David who wrote the words of Psalm 127 in verse 2, where it says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. David, I believe, as the sweet psalmist of Israel, would have been familiar with Job's words, who said in Job 35 and verse 10, that God our Maker giveth songs in the night. David, no doubt, had written some of the psalms, some of the songs that he wrote for the hymn book of Israel were no doubt written in the night, when God gave him songs in the night. No, David wasn't having trouble sleeping. And if he was, he knew exactly what to do. I believe that this is another thought that David had. I believe his thought was this: I'm going to get up and I'm going to walk upon the roof of my house. Another thought that he failed to bring into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so here are these two thoughts that produce actions in David's life, as thoughts will do. His first thought: I think I'll stay here in Jerusalem. I think I'll send Joab and his servants and all Israel to fight, to battle with the children of Ammon. And he did. His second thought: I think I'll get up from my bed and walk on the roof. And he did. Thoughts that are not brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ produce actions in our lives. And they lead to more thoughts that are not brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Look at what we read next in verse 2. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. David has had two thoughts that he did not bring into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And the actions that followed have brought him into a very critical battle that we all face. It brought him into the see or look battle. You know what the see or look battle is. We have to see to get around in the world. That's why the Lord has given us eyes, so that we can see what's around us, who's around us, what's in front of us and behind us, what's beside us. All of these things become very critical when you're driving, particularly. But the Lord gives us these eyes to see so that we don't stumble and fall, so that we don't run into people in front of us or behind us or beside us. And so David is walking on the roof and he sees something in his field of vision, a woman bathing. Now the battle is on. The battle as to whether he's going to go back inside and lay down on his bed and do what Paul wrote in Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. This is the battle that David is in. And it's taking place in his mind. And it's taking place in moments. It's taking place in seconds, in split seconds. I've seen. But now, am I going to look upon? We've talked before how those three words, to look upon, are one Hebrew word. And the meaning of these three words, the idea of them, is to inspect, to gaze at, to look intently at. This is the war that David is in his mind. And so he has a thought. And his thought is, I think I will look upon this woman. I think that I will gaze and look intently at this woman as she is washing herself. And that's what he does. This is now three thoughts that he's entertained without bringing any of them into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And this is now becoming a pattern in David's life. It's amazing how quickly thoughts become patterns. Thoughts not brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ will become a pattern of thought and a pattern of action in the life. Look at verse 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And I want us to see that in the rest of verse 3, what's on display is the goodness and the mercy of God. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, it'd be interesting sometime to do a study in the Bible of the ones who said. They're unnamed, they're unidentified, but they said something that's very critical. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? God, in his mercy and grace, is putting up a roadblock. He's putting up a barrier in David's life. And roadblocks and barriers are designed to stop us from going in the direction that we're going. So God is putting up a barrier to try to get David to stop and consider what he's thinking, what his thoughts have been. There was a song that we used to sing in church when I was a young person. And it won't surprise you when I tell you that I cannot remember the name of it or the tune of it. And the only words that I can remember from it, and if you know the song, maybe it's in one of our books, I don't know. But the only words that I can remember from this song are these. But the Savior, He drew near, and He stopped my mad career. And those words come to mind. Because that is exactly what the Lord is desiring to do in David's life. He's drawing near. He's putting up this barrier. He's putting up this roadblock to try to get David to turn around. And he does it by sending David some very critical information. The Lord tells David through this unnamed person that this woman is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. The first barrier that the Lord puts up is the fact that this woman is another man's wife. The first barrier that the Lord puts up is His word. God says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14, the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. God says in the tenth commandment, in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And Uriah was David's neighbor. He was one of David's mighty men. Look over at 2 Samuel chapter 23 for just a minute. There's a couple of things that we want to look at there. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 23. Beginning in verse 8, we begin to learn the names of David's mighty men, and we begin to learn about some of their exploits for the Lord and for David. And notice whose name we find in verse 39, the last verse of this chapter. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 39. Look at the name that we find among David's mighty men. Uriah the Hittite. Uriah was one of David's 37 mighty men. And David would have known him. You and I know 37 people. We work here, many of us, some of us work here at the school, and there's 35 or 40 people that work here. We know them. We know them. And so it would be no problem for David to know each of these mighty men. And so David is told that this woman that he's looking at is the wife of Uriah the Hittite. But David was also told that Bathsheba was the daughter of Eliam. And we'll see who Eliam is if you look at the middle of verse 34 in this in 2 Samuel 23. Notice the words, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. Eliam is one of David's 37 mighty men. He's David's neighbor. He, like Uriah, would be one of David's friends and one of David's companions. But notice who Eliam's father is. His father is Ahithophel the Gilonite. Now, look back at 2 Samuel chapter 15, if you will. 2 Samuel chapter 15, and we'll find out something about Eliam's father, Ahithophel. 2 Samuel chapter 15, In this chapter, we're beginning to read about the rebellion of Absalom. He's doing his work. He's stolen the hearts of the people of Israel, and he's beginning to accumulate people to help him in the rebellion. And notice one of the first people that he wants, 2 Samuel 15 and verse 12. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, that's Eliam's father, David's counselor. Ahithophel was David's counselor. But he was more than David's counselor. David wrote about this man in Psalm 41 and verse 9. And he said, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted." Ahithophel was not just a counselor. He wasn't someone that came and advised David and went back to his house. He was David's familiar friend. There was a familiarity between them. There was a relationship. There was a bond there. Your familiar friend is someone that you can pour your heart out to. And they can pour their heart out to you. Your familiar friend is someone in whom you trust. You trust them with anything that you would tell them. And then your familiar friend in whom you trust is someone who you would eat with, that you would enjoy fellowshipping with. That's what David's talking about. "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." This was David's counselor. David wrote those words after he learned in 2 Samuel 15 and verse 31 that Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. So this man, who was the father of Eliam, was David's counselor and familiar friend. He was the grandfather of Bathsheba. Eliam was the father of Bathsheba. And so all of these men, Eliam, Uriah, Ahithophel, they're David's neighbors. They're David's companions. And the Lord, in chapter 11 and verse 3 of 2 Samuel, let's go back there. The Lord is putting up the barrier of His Word in front of David. The barrier of His Word, "Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife." Numbers 32 and verse 23, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Right here is an example of, here in the Old Testament, of Hebrews 4:12. As the Word of God pierces and divides asunder and discerns and exposes the thoughts and intents of David's heart to cause David to stop and repent. To stop at the barrier of the Word of God and turn around. Don't go on with your mad and sinful career. Don't go on acting on these thoughts that you have refused to bring into captivity to the obedience of Christ. But notice what David does in verse 4. He breaks through the barrier. He breaks through the barrier. He has another thought. And the thought is, "I'm going to send for that woman. And I'm going to take her and lay with her." And now these thoughts are so much easier not to bring into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Because David has broken through the barrier of the Word of God. And when we break through the barrier of the Word of God, the voice of the Spirit of God gets less and less and less in our hearts and minds. We hear it less and less because what we're hearing is our own thoughts. And the Lord is turning us over to ourselves to the end that we might know all that's in our hearts. David would not be restrained by the Word of God. And folks, when a believer will not be restrained, when a believer will not be controlled by the Word of God, then there is no more restraint. There is no control on the flesh. And there is no limit to the depths to which we'll sink. Look at verse 4. And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her. Verse 5. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And now watch as David's thoughts not brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, watch as they spiral out of control, unrestrained. Look at verse 6. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. Verse 8. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house. And there followed him a mess of meat from the king. David has a plan. He has a thought. And the thought is, I'll get Uriah to come home from the battle. He'll go down to his house. And naturally, when he goes down to his house, he's going to be with his wife. And then when she begins to show that she's with child, nobody will think anything about it. Well, you know, Uriah came home from the battle. Let's just move on. There's nothing to see here. But Uriah didn't go down to his house in verse 9. Sometime we can preach a message on Uriah as a man who did bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In verse 12, David has another thought. He's failed to get Uriah down to his house. And so now he has another thought that he doesn't bring into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Verse 12. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also and tomorrow, and I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even, he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. David's thought has failed again. Uriah still didn't go down to his house. And then in verse 14, David comes up with another thought that he does not bring into captivity to the obedience of Christ. See how quickly they're coming now? How easily they're coming? A thought about how to deal with Uriah so that he won't be a problem to him anymore. Look at verse 14. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. He wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. This thought that David would not bring into captivity to the obedience of Christ is murder. Murder. That's the thought. Now think about how David got here. He got here with what seemed like a very harmless thought that he would not bring into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I think I'll just tarry in Jerusalem and not go out to battle. I'm going to send Joab and his servants and all of Israel But I'm going to stay here. And look where that one thought not brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Look where it led. It led to David breaking through the barrier of the Word of God. It led to David committing adultery. It led to David committing murder. But David had one more thought that he did not bring into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Look at verse 26. Uriah is killed. And when the wife of Uriah, verse 26, heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, here's David's final thought here that he didn't bring into captivity to the obedience of Christ. David said, "You know, I think it's safe for me to send for Bathsheba and take her to be my wife, and she will have this child just like any other married couple does. And no one will think anything about it." And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. David is acting just like the adulterous woman that we read about in the book of Proverbs. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, "I have done no wickedness." That's David's thought. "I've done no wickedness." He thinks he's gotten away with what he's done. But he hasn't gotten away with it. Even though for nearly a year, it appears that he has. But notice the last sentence of verse 27. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And in chapter 12, God sends Nathan the prophet to David. And the Lord puts up what I believe is a final barrier in David's life. It's the barrier of the message from heaven that says, "Thou art the man. Thou art the man." And at this second barrier, David stops. And he turns around. We see it in his words here in verse 13, where he says, "I have sinned against the Lord." We see it in his words in Psalm 51, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." And the Lord forgives David's sin. Because 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." But folks, think about the difference between stopping at the second barrier instead of stopping at the first barrier. The difference is the consequences of David's sin. If David had turned around at the first barrier that God put up, if he'd gone back and he'd laid down on his bed and he had claimed the words that he knew and the words that he had written, that he giveth his beloved sleep, he giveth his beloved rest, the Lord would have given him rest. But he didn't do that. He broke through that barrier, and it takes the second barrier before he stops. And look at the difference between the barriers. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 10. "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and has taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house." And he did. His son Amnon raped his sister Tamar. And Absalom, in his anger, kills Amnon. Absalom goes on. David casts him out and he wiggles his way through Joab back into Jerusalem. And he immediately begins to go to work to overthrow David and get him off of the throne and put himself on the throne. I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. And the Lord did. He gave them to Absalom. Absalom set up a tent. He shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this sun, for thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Those are the consequences. In verse 14, we see that not only was the sword not going to depart from David's house, not only was the Lord going to raise up evil against him out of his own house, but in verse 14, look at what another consequence of David's sins. Sin, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. You've given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. They can point the finger at you, David. And they can blaspheme my name because of your sin. And then at the end of verse 14, another consequence, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And it all began with one thought. One thought that David did not bring into captivity to the obedience of Christ. If we're saved tonight, what thought is there? What thought is there that we're refusing to bring into captivity to the obedience of Christ? What barrier has the Lord put before us from His Word to get us to stop and turn around and bring into captivity those thoughts, every thought, to the obedience of Christ? Maybe tonight you're standing before that barrier. Are you going to stop there? Or are you going to proceed to the second barrier? Which one are you going to stop at tonight? The first one or the second one? The difference between barrier one and barrier two is Galatians 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You aren't going to get away with anything. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Tremendously important verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the stern lessons that are here. Stern lessons that You've put for our learning. Our learning. And Father, may we learn them and not go our own rebellious way and have to experience them. We pray that You would help each of us to examine ourselves before You tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.